Greetings and welcome to Redeemer Radio, a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church in Redlands, California, which is dedicated to declaring the glory of God and the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. I am Jeff Massey, your host, and sitting beside me at the microphones is your co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadont, and joining us by phone again today will be our special guest, Pastor Bob Curley. And our mission today is to consider once again what the Bible teaches about saving faith. For in our last radio broadcast, we mentioned the fact that far too many today view saving faith incorrectly. For they view faith as something that we contribute to our own salvation, as something that we must add, in a sense, to what God has already done in order for us to be saved. And yet, if we study Scripture carefully, we see that God has made provision for our faith as a part of His great plan of salvation, and that even our ability to believe the gospel is a work of His Holy Spirit, who makes us willing to embrace eternal life and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. In fact, in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, which we refer to often on this program, there is a helpful chapter on God's covenant. And in paragraph 2 of that chapter, we read about saving faith as it is given as a provision of that covenant. And Pastor Steve, please take a few moments to read from this paragraph and to comment on it before we proceed with our interview today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I'd be glad to do so. If anyone wanted to go to the website, they could find an excellent discussion on this entire chapter by Dr. Rich Barcellas, and it's really well worth listening to. But the part you're talking about says, "It pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace, wherein He freely offers to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life His Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe." And if we just take a look at that ever so quickly, what we remember, most listeners would know about Adam and Eve. And, of course, it's quite famous about the tree of life and the covenant that they broke. We would call that the covenant of works, as they took of the fruit that was not belonging to them, and they were told not to take it. Well, all that was left to them because of breaking that covenant was death. They broke the law, and there was nothing but death. But God was pleased to, well, for a time, to have a covenant of redemption between Father and Son, that Christ Jesus would come as the Savior. And the covenant of grace we talk about is looking to Jesus Christ in saving faith and believing on Him. And it was revealed, and I use that word on purpose, it was revealed as early as Genesis 3:15, but it actually came into fruition with the blood shed of Christ Himself. Salvation could never have come by works. Works could only bring condemnation. But in the fullness of time, Christ came. Salvation is by grace through faith and by looking to Christ alone. But, as we read just a moment ago, man still has a sin problem. And a man must believe. But because of total depravity, he won't believe. He steadfastly refuses to come to Christ. So God graciously sends His Holy Spirit to make us willing to believe. And then we freely accept Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel. But that, too, is only because of God's graciousness. So as we read that again, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace, wherein He freely offers to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him. We're going to be talking about faith today, saving faith, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life His Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for that helpful commentary. And now, friends, we want to welcome back our guest for this second part of our discussion on the doctrine of saving faith. Brother Bob Curley is one of the pastors of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas, and the director of the Foundation for the Advancement of Reformed Baptist Causes, a foundation dedicated to establishing local Reformed Baptist churches and to providing educational grants for men preparing for the gospel ministry. Brother Bob has many years of experience as a pastor, and as you heard from last week's broadcast, he has thought carefully and studied diligently on this topic of saving faith. And Bob has great insights into why so many are confused today about the nature of saving faith and about what we need to know in order to glorify God as we faithfully preach and teach this vital Christian doctrine. And so we are delighted to have Bob return to the program today. And Pastor Bob, welcome back to Redeemer Radio.
Hello, Jeff. Hello, Steve.
Hello, Bob.
I'm glad to be back on the program again. Thank you for having me.
Glad you're with us, brother. Bob, let's review briefly. Where does saving faith come from, and what means does God use to bestow saving faith to his elect who are chosen for belief in the truth?
Jeff, as we said last week, saving faith is a gift from God. While there are many parts of the Bible that tell where faith comes from, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I quoted last week, states this truth quite clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Mm. You can't get much clearer than that.
That's right.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is the means or vehicle God uses to apply his work of salvation to us. But God saves us by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And God applies that salvation to us by the supernatural, miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, which Steve was talking about earlier, who makes us new creatures. He persuades us to turn from living for sin and fills our hearts and minds with trust in the person and completed work of Jesus Christ. Faith does not come from our work or effort or our will. It is a supernatural spiritual gift from God given to us by this work of the Holy Spirit. The gift of faith is a grace or an expression of grace from God, and we talked about this some last week.
Yes.
God's grace means the unearned and undeserved favor of God that God gives to people according to his own will, not according to their actions or decisions or efforts or their will. And God gives this saving faith to those whom he has chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that God chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God gives this gift of faith to those he has chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world. Obviously, then, we do not earn saving faith because God gives it to us as a result of his choice before anything, including us, ever existed.
Hmm.
Again, as we discussed on the program last week, faith comes from hearing and learning who God is, what God has said and what God has done. That is the means. That's the gospel. That's the means by which the Holy Spirit gives us this gift of faith. So faith is rooted in knowledge of God and knowledge of God's law and knowledge of sin and knowledge of our sinfulness and hopelessness and knowledge of who Jesus is and and why he had to live and die and rise from death in order for God to forgive guilty sinners and give them eternal life. It's amazing that the Creator God had to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ in order to rescue us. If God were to do that, and it took that to do that, how can we possibly claim any part of it for ourselves as sinful and weak as we are?
That's right.
The normal means God uses to give people that knowledge is through the careful, faithful preaching of what the Bible really says. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God uses the sacraments or ordinances that Jesus commanded, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper, to strengthen this faith in us. He also uses the other means of grace, such as prayer, scripture reading, meditation, and fasting, to increase this faith. But the primary means God uses to give people saving faith is the preaching of the Word of God. I believe your questions were, where does saving faith come from, and what means does God use to bestow saving faith to his elect? The short answer is that faith comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
It is the gift of God to his chosen people, and God uses preaching as the predominant means for giving this gift of faith to his people.
Amen. Well said.
Brother Bob, let's talk about how faith operates or acts. What are the principal or primary acts of saving faith?
Well, the things that saving faith does, or the acts of saving faith, flow out of what is called the covenant of grace. So in order to properly understand what saving faith does or what the acts of saving faith are, we should know something about this covenant of grace. And Steve covered that very well in his opening comments. The covenant of grace is God's promise of eternal salvation to man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And God reveals this covenant progressively in the Bible. And as you mentioned, Steve, there are other programs that cover and explain the covenant of grace. Dr. Barcellus does that in a very thorough way. So I won't bother to spend any time on that. But the fulfillment of this covenant of grace is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "In him," Jesus, that is, "we have redemption," or salvation, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The covenant of grace, then, is God's promise to forgive guilty sinners because of the death of Jesus Christ in their place, to suffer God's judgment and punishment against them because of their sins. Saving faith accepts the truth of this promise by God to save people because God said he would.
Yes.
That's one of the acts of saving faith, is to accept the truth of this promise. That is one of the fundamental, marvelous, and wonderful acts of saving faith. Saving faith hears that promise from God and accepts the truth of it in the soul. A person who possesses this saving faith knows that he is forgiven because Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life in his place, and because Jesus has canceled the eternal death penalty that was on him because of sin. This gift of faith enables the person to accept the truth of God's promise of eternal life based on the acceptable sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in his place. That is the only ground and foundation for salvation. Another act of faith is to receive what Jesus has purchased for those people he came to save. The Bible teaches us that God justifies us or declares us innocent and righteous because Jesus has satisfied God's judgment of guilt and punishment of death against us. The Bible also teaches us that Jesus sanctifies us with his own blood. That means that he makes us holy, and this work of sanctification is something God continues to work in us by his word and by his spirit, because of the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross for those he came to save. Of course, this faith enables a person to receive eternal life with God that Christ purchased by his death. So these are the primary works of saving faith. A person who has this saving faith rest in or on Jesus because he accepts and receives these things that God has provided through the saving work of Jesus. He knows God has forgiven him completely of all of his sins, past, present, and future. He knows that God will work in him to show him his sin and enable him to turn from his sin. He knows that even if he dies today, he will immediately be in heaven with God and live with God forever.
Amen.
It does not mean that a person with this saving faith will never be anxious or worried or troubled or fearful or even have doubts. But it does mean that in the deepest part of his heart and mind and soul, he knows that he belongs to God, that he does not have to constantly labor and work and fret to make himself right with God, and that God has done everything, absolutely everything necessary to save him and give him eternal life. You asked me to describe the primary acts of saving faith. The primary acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Well, friends, it's time for a break. Please stay tuned to Redeemer Radio. When we return, we'll continue talking about the doctrine of saving faith with Pastor Bob Curley of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas. So you won't want to miss the next segment of the program. And if you want more information about the church that sponsors this broadcast, please go to our website at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. We're also on Facebook and Twitter. Please stay with us. Who says that theology is boring or that Christian truth has no relevance for today? No one who listens to Redeemer Radio does. For Redeemer Radio, which broadcasts here on KCAA every Friday afternoon at 3, is a thought-provoking Christian radio program aimed at those who are serious about their Christian faith. When you listen to Redeemer Radio, you'll hear solid biblical teaching, guest interviews on a variety of theological subjects, and other segments designed to deepen your understanding of God and His Word. So join us every Friday as we discuss subjects that are vital to your growth as a Christian. Again, that's Redeemer Radio every Friday at 3 o'clock here on KCAA, where, as we stress every week, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty to make Him known. So listen in and grow. That's Redeemer Radio with me, Jeff Massey, every Friday at 3 p.m. here on KCAA 1050 AM.
Thank you.
We are back from the break. We are excited that you're listening to Redeemer Radio today. We'd like to give you an opportunity to forward your comments to us regarding this program and its content. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at comments@redeemer-radio.com. Again, that email address is comments@redeemer-radio.com. And let me also remind you that all the broadcasts of Redeemer Radio are recorded, and they are available for listening at RedeemerReformBaptistChurch.com. Our returning guest today is Pastor Bob Curley of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas. Our topic is the doctrine of saving faith. And during this segment, our co-host, Pastor Steve Marcadot, will lead the interview.
Thank you, Jeff. Bob, do all believers possess saving faith to the same degree? And if faith does vary from believer to believer, what does this say about God's sovereignty over our faith?
No, all believers do not possess saving faith to the same degree. The Bible speaks often about degrees of faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Here Jesus is talking about God taking care of our earthly needs. He is not talking specifically about saving faith, but He does make it clear that there are degrees of faith in relation to trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the Lord talks about degrees of faith at the time Peter stepped out of the boat in the middle of a storm and started to walk to Jesus. Peter started to sink, and in Matthew chapter 41, verse 31, the Bible tells us that immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus declared that Peter had little faith and asked him, "Why did you doubt?" You see, at first Peter believed that Jesus had supernatural power and that His command was enough to enable Peter to walk on water, but Peter's faith was weak and he started to sink. Now, Jesus does not tell Peter that he has no faith. He tells Peter that he has little faith.
Mm-hmm.
At this point in time, Peter had not yet confessed that Jesus was the Christ. He did not have a robust knowledge or understanding of Jesus. These parts of the Bible, and there are others, show that there are degrees of faith. Saving faith differs from these examples of faith only in its operations.
Mm-hmm.
By that I mean, as I mentioned earlier, that saving faith accepts, receives, and rests in Jesus and what He has accomplished for forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and sanctification. These examples of degrees of faith point to trusting in Christ for the material things of life and for rescue from physical danger. So in all these situations, the focus of faith is the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Faith itself, in all its operations, is a gift from God we receive through the work of the Holy Spirit, who applies it to our souls and minds and applies all the benefits and promises, including salvation, which Jesus has obtained for his people. Saving faith, therefore, will vary in degree from one Christian to another, in the same way as other aspects of faith. Mm-hmm. And saving faith will vary in degree from one time to another in an individual person. This is not because one person works harder at being spiritual than another person. God controls the degree to which each person possesses this saving faith because, since faith is a gift from God, he controls the degree to which he gives it and the degrees in which that faith is experienced in the person. The apostles acknowledge this fact in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, where Luke tells us, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith.
Mm-hmm.
And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the apostle Paul writes, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Here, Paul introduces a discussion of spiritual gifts. He connects the use of spiritual gifts with this concept of a measure of faith. And then in verse 5, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So the measure of faith we have in relation to spiritual giftedness is something that is received from God in different measures. And those different measures comprise one body in Christ. He is the head, the ruler over all. Even spiritual giftedness and the measure of faith connected to it are under the rule of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, God rules over the degree of saving faith a person possesses in order to carry out his purposes in that person and in the church and in the world. This is a rather long answer to your questions. Do all believers possess saving faith to some degree? And if faith does vary from believer to believer, does that say anything about God's sovereignty over faith? But we can see that not all believers possess saving faith to the same degree. We can see that biblically, and we know that from our own experience. He is sovereign or ruler over even our faith. We must remember, though, and this is very important, that even the smallest degree of saving faith saves a person completely and forever.
Yes. Hey, man, that's an encouraging answer, Bob. I really appreciate that. You know, it's not the amount of faith that we have, and some people have turned faith into faith. They have faith in their faith.
Right.
And the object of our faith needs to be Jesus Christ, as you said, so thank you. Well, let me ask you another question, Bob. Is our faith vulnerable to assaults from the enemy and from our own weaknesses?
Certainly, Steve. Every true Christian knows that his faith is subject to attack from Satan and from his own weaknesses because he experiences such attacks with some frequency. Immature folks might want to deny that, or those who feel somewhat shy in expressing that truth, but that's the truth. All of us experience those things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Clearly, the Bible tells us that our faith will suffer attacks from Satan. Now, there are a whole lot of people who believe they are under demonic attack or attacks from Satan whenever they experience a series of unfortunate events. They rush out to the car to go to work and discover they have a flat tire. So they say, the devil is attacking me today. Well, not really. Such things are just unusual but normal events that we encounter in life. Of course, God is ruling over even those small details of our lives, and he may be teaching us something, perhaps like patience, but the attacks of Satan are designed to deceive, tempt, accuse, and destroy. That's how we see him operate in Scripture. Satanic attack is much more subtle and much more serious than the day-to-day frustrations and practical accidents or sicknesses we experience. Also, many people believe that when they sin, it is because the devil overpowered them in some way. They just weren't strong enough to face the powerful devil. The devil never makes us sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ, living in the person by the Holy Spirit, has all power over the devil and everything else.
That's right.
So the devil never makes anyone sin. The devil can put things in front of us that are attractive to our sinful natures, but we are tempted when our own evil desires from the sinful nature in our hearts reach out to grasp something that God has forbidden. A person experiences satanic attack on his saving faith when something causes him to doubt or question the truth of the Bible, the reality of his salvation, or the ground or foundation of that salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Here is where Satan exerts all the power he can muster to try to disable the Christian and to confuse the believer and to confuse the unbeliever. He uses lies and accusations to try to destroy a person's faith.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Paul says that the worship of idols is actually the worship of demons. And false religions of every kind tell lies about God. The great majority of churches that claim to be Christian in the United States teach and practice a religion that tells people their salvation and godliness depends on things that they must do. Well, that's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
So if God gives a person saving faith, and the only teaching, regular teaching a person hears is that his salvation and spiritual life somehow depend on him, that lie is going to lead to questions about whether he believes the right things or has done the right things to be saved, especially when he enters difficult times in his life. You see, deep in his heart and soul, such a person knows that he's a sinner, knows that he's hopeless and weak and helpless, and that if anything about his salvation depends on him, he is in real trouble.
Mm-hmm.
The primary cause of satanic attacks on saving faith is lack of knowledge of God and his word. And as I said last week, there is a famine of the knowledge of God in our country. Of course, there are also the assaults of Satan through the unbelieving world. We are saturated by a culture that rejects God. We are told that man evolved from a one-celled organism that spontaneously sprang into existence. We are told that love is the criteria for sexual relations, so if people of the same sex love each other, it's right for them to be married and raise children. And there are many other things like these. These are lies that are constantly attacking what we believe. Our faith is also attacked by our own weaknesses, our sinful nature, our emotional makeup, our physical existence, and our mental abilities are all very limited and will be strained and overloaded from time to time because of the stress of life. When those things happen, we cannot feel God's presence. We cannot think clearly about the truths of God, and many times we cannot see beyond the grief or pain we are experiencing. This is the condition expressed by the writer of Psalm 40 when he writes in verse 12, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." He's talking about his faith failing him. Is our faith vulnerable to assaults from the enemy and from our own weakness? Certainly, but the attacks of Satan come in the form of lies about God and about the doctrine of salvation. The defense is a strong understanding of the sovereignty of God in salvation from beginning to end. If God chose you before time to be saved and promised to save all those he has chosen, then you will be saved. The same defense applies to the attacks against our faith from our own weaknesses. Trust only in God to save you, not in your feelings, not in your thoughts, or your mental powers, or physical well-being. Trust only in Christ, who has already accomplished your salvation.
Amen. Well, Bob, of course, we agree. Jeff and I agree with that for sure. And since our faith is subject to attack, does this mean that saving faith can ultimately fail, or can we be confident that our faith, if it is true saving faith, will get the final victory, why can we be certain of this?
Steve, this is the easiest question you men have asked me. And I think the answer is the most exciting and encouraging answer I will give in these two programs. If a person possesses saving faith, that person can be absolutely certain that he is eternally saved.
Amen.
And that he will, in fact, get the final victory. Our faith will be attacked. We will have doubts and questions. We will have dark hours of confusion and even fear and weakness. But the perseverance of our faith does not depend on how we feel. In fact, it does not depend on us. It depends on God who gave us the saving faith. You see, saving faith is not saving unless it saves. So if God gives us saving faith, it is going to save.
Amen.
God will make sure of that. We can be absolutely, unquestionably certain that the saving faith God has given will get the final victory because God confirms that victory in the Bible. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus gives people eternal life.
Amen.
Of course, he does that by virtue of his sinless life and his death on the cross in place of guilty sinners. That is how Jesus accomplishes or purchases eternal life. Or I should say, that is how Jesus accomplished and purchased eternal life for everyone God has chosen to be saved. But the actual giving of eternal life itself happens when a person is given saving faith by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That is when the work of Christ is applied. It is through this faith that God's grace of salvation by the person and the work of Christ is applied to the individual person. Now, Jesus says, "His sheep shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Then he punctuates his own guarantee by saying, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the second person of the being of God who never lies, who has no beginning or end, through whom everything was created, who rules over everything in heaven and earth, who is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who will return to earth to judge the world, and who will reign forever and ever. That's who's speaking here. So if that's who's speaking here, we can depend on what he says, no matter how we feel or how confused or how weak or how defeated we might be. Can our saving faith fail? Our faith will never fail. The faith that God gives us will never fail. We will most definitely and certainly be saved forever if we possess this saving faith. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that faith that John is talking about is the same faith Paul talks about in Ephesians. It is the gift of God. That's where it comes from.
Amen.
Well, friends, we come now to another break, and when we come back, Pastor Bob Curley will be answering more questions about the doctrine of saving faith, and he'll be making a recommendation of a book that we can read and profit from on this topic. Also, if you're looking for a Reformed Baptist church to visit or to attend, please go to the new website for the Southern California Association of Reformed Baptist Churches at scarbc.org. That's scarbc.org. Learn about the church that is closest to you and go there this Sunday morning. We'll be right back.
Thank you, oh my God.
Welcome back from the break. We want to remind you that Redeemer Radio is a radio ministry of Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church of Redlands. We meet at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings at the Arthur Murray Studio, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane in the city of Redlands. For directions and more information about our worship service, please go to our church website at RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. That's RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com. We hope to see you in worship with us this coming Sunday morning. Again, our special guest today is Pastor Bob Curley of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas. Our topic is saving faith, and we want to continue our discussion with this question. Brother Bob, is it possible to have, by the grace of God, a full assurance of faith through Christ? And if so, where is this taught in Scripture?
Well, I think the answer to the last question should go a long way towards answering this question also. The fact that the Lord Jesus himself says that he will give his people eternal life and that no one will snatch them out of his hand or his Father's hand is the best reason in the world to have full assurance of saving faith. However, as we discussed earlier, I realize that we all waver in the strength of that faith from time to time, but we can possess full assurance of faith and still experience attacks from Satan and our own weaknesses. We can have doubts and questions and be confused at times. We can feel like God has abandoned us. We can experience all of these things and more, and still, through it all, possess full assurance of faith. Just as faith has nothing to do with our feelings, assurance really has nothing to do with our feelings. Mm-hmm. Assurance is based on the promises of God. Mm-hmm. And on the active presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. I cannot count the number of times in my life when I have felt like God had abandoned me. I have felt like I was constantly losing my battle against temptation and sin. I have felt like I had failed God completely and that I was worthless and that he no longer had anything for me to do, and that even if he had something for me to do, I was incompetent to do it. But even in these indescribably dark days, in the middle of my sobs and tears and sleepless nights, my heart, someplace deep in my heart and mind and soul, would cry out constantly, I have a Savior and I know I will see his face.
Yes. Amen.
My soul, even in agony and doubt, responded with full assurance because Jesus promised that no one, not even me, could ever snatch me out of his hand.
Uh-huh.
The Bible is full of God's promises to save the people he has chosen for salvation. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." This is just another way of expressing the covenant of grace. This is how God saves people. And look at the final phrase. These he also glorified. He speaks of the ultimate realization of salvation through glorification with God in heaven in the past tense, as though it had already happened, because it is absolutely assured. It definitely will happen. Additionally, the fact that we experience conviction of sin and that we are convinced there is a coming judgment and that God is righteous is evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit working in us. Even the experience of the absence of comfort we seek is evidence that we once felt the comfort of God provided by the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit may be withholding our subjective experience of his presence from us, but if we have ever experienced his presence, he has not left us, nor will he ever. Is it possible to attain a full assurance of faith through Christ? Yes, it is, absolutely.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the Holy Spirit inspires the author to write, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, God would not urge us to have full assurance of hope until the end if it was not possible to have full assurance of faith.
That's right. Thank you, Brother Bob. One last question. What exactly, Bob, do we mean when we say that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith?
Jeff, as you know, that statement comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, but let me read verses 1 and 2 together so we can see the context of the phrase. There it is written, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This statement means that Jesus is the source of our saving faith, and that he will bring our faith to its ultimate conclusion, eternal life with God. The Greek word translated author is archigon. It is also translated as prince in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, and Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And in the King James Version, it is translated as captain, and in the ESV, it is translated as founder in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. One commentator writes this. He says, "From this we can deduce that Christ is the originator of our faith in that he begins it, as well as the captain and prince of our faith. This indicates that Jesus controls our faith, steers it as a captain steers a ship, and presides over it and cares for it as a monarch presides over and cares for his people." End of quote. That's really well said, and I can't explain it any better. The Greek word translated finisher is teleotin. It's also translated as finisher in the King James Version. This word is used only one time in the New Testament and literally means to bring something to an end or to a conclusion. So when we say, or more accurately, when the Bible says that Christ is the author and finisher of, or perfecter of our faith, we mean that, like the author of a theory or a novel, Jesus is the source of our saving faith, and that he develops, strengthens, and guides it to the conclusion for which God has given saving faith to us. That conclusion, of course, is eternal life with God forever. This statement from God should give every Christian great comfort and assurance, because it says that the saving faith a person possesses does not come from that person's wisdom or will, and in fact is not under that person's control. God gives us saving faith. He controls it in us, and he will make sure that that faith perseveres and brings us to heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bob, for your helpful answers. And now, friends, we want to transition very quickly to our Take Up and Read segment, in which we make our book recommendation for the program, and we have asked our guest, Brother Bob, if you would briefly discuss and recommend a book for us to read. And so, Bob, please take some time to tell us about your book and why our listeners will be helped by reading it.
The book by J. Gresham Machen titled What is Faith was first published in 1937 and has most recently been reprinted by the Banner of Truth Trust in 2012. It is available in paperback. In this book, Machen takes on the task of articulating a clear understanding of saving faith and contrasting saving faith with the popular religious misunderstandings of the period in which he is writing, and those have not changed. The chapter headings are faith in God, faith in Christ, faith born of need, faith in the gospel, faith and salvation, faith and works, and faith and hope. Machen has been described as the most important conservative Protestant thinker of the first half of the 20th century and the guiding light of the first generation of Orthodox Presbyterians. Machen was a renowned New Testament scholar at Princeton Seminary and eventually led the founding of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Additionally, he was a force in the establishment of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination. His book is well written, easily understood, scholarly, and solidly biblical. Anyone looking for more understanding of saving faith and the issues involved will benefit greatly from reading this book.
Amen.
Brother Bob, we'd also like for you to take some time here to tell us about the work of the Foundation for the Advancement of Reformed Baptist Causes.
Well, the Foundation for the Advancement of Reformed Baptist Causes is an association of churches committing to promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching and teaching of the doctrines of grace. We believe that these doctrines are best summarized in the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, which you talk about a lot on your program, and I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah.
It is the doctrinal position of the Foundation. We focus most of our work on training men for the gospel ministry and planting churches. These are the two primary purposes of the Foundation. We do some other things. There are times when we help struggling churches, and we've done some foreign missionary work, but primarily these are our two primary purposes where we are focused in almost all of our efforts. We are currently supporting 10 men in their seminary studies at the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies, located on the campus of Westminster Seminary in California. During the past 2 years, we have also planted two churches, and we are currently looking at a proposal for planting yet another Reformed Baptist Church. So we're very excited about that, and our association is getting ready to evaluate that proposal.
Yes.
We believe that God saves people by the preaching of His Word, and therefore men need to be trained to do that. We also believe that the primary biblical model for evangelism is not crusades or market-driven techniques, but church planting. We are a tax-exempt 501c3 nonprofit religious corporation. Just like a church, we are an association of churches, and donations to the Foundation are tax-exempt. Anyone wanting to find out more about the work of the Foundation or wanting to donate to our work, we do accept donations, can contact your website, RedeemerReformedBaptistChurch.com, or they can email me directly at EmmanuelRBC@gmail.com.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bob. It's been a wonderful 2 weeks. Brother Bob, thank you very much. And I want to close this broadcast by sharing these final words. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers or our deeds or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to our souls. If we are to overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking to Jesus. Let us keep our eye simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be always fresh upon our mind. When we waken in the morning, let us look to Him. When we lie down at night, let us look to Him. Let us not let our hopes and fears come between us and Jesus. Let us follow hard after Him, and He will never fail us.
Yeah.
Well, friends, this concludes today's broadcast of Redeemer Radio. We do want to thank Brother Bob Curley for being with us today and last week as well. Brother Bob, thank you for being with us, brother.
Thank you for having me. I've enjoyed it a great deal.
Amen. Yeah, and I think the Foundation, well, the way the Lord has brought the Foundation about, Barb, it's an amazing thing. And God's using it in an amazing way because we do believe in preaching and we do believe in churches. And this is how God spreads His Word, how it was. You look in the book of Acts, you see that He spread His Word through churches and through preaching. He still does that way. So training men for the ministry is very important. So thank you for bringing that up, Brother Bob.
Yes. And Brother Bob, may God continue to bless you and the saints at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Georgetown, Texas, as well as the continuing work of the Foundation. And for you, our listeners, please tell others about this weekly broadcast. And if you're looking for a church in the Redlands area that is serious about the Word of God and worship, visit us at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church this Sunday at 11 a.m. Again, we meet at the Arthur Murray Studio in Redlands, located at 1969 Orange Tree Lane. That's 1969 Orange Tree Lane. And remember, friends, there is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is His name, and we have a duty as Christians to make Him known.